Good morning. Glory to God. Good to see everyone. What a wonderful trip we're on with God. Amen. Thank God we get some adventure in this life instead of just living our life and spending our existence and disappearing, and that's it. You know, when you think about, you know, 2,000 years, we can talk from our mindset that 2,000 years seems like a long time, but in 2,000 years, many people have come and gone. They've been on this earth, and then now they're dust. Their bodies are dust. Now, everyone who's conceived from the family of Adam, they're still in existence someplace, either heaven or hell. But the impact they had on this earth really is determined how much they follow God. You know, they say that even in music, there's only been a few people who rose in natural talent, a Mozart type of person, and on their skills, on their talent, most other music is from and based on what they did. You know, so most stories, most movies, most books, they say you can take every movie you ever see and bring it down into maybe 10 different movies. You know, they're all based on the same scenario. You know, so we look back 2,000 years, and a lot of people have come and gone, and very few have really had an impact on the world. And that's how the world works. You know, some people rise up, an Einstein, a Mozart, they have specific talents, and they're born with these things and intellect, and they have an impact on the world. Most of the world just gets up every morning and tries to survive long enough to go to bed and get up the next day, and then they die. And that's it. That's their impact on the world. Well, it's a shame if you're a believer, if that's your impact on the world, is to live to survive and not have an impact when God has a plan for you, a will for you. It's a shame that if that's all you do is just survive. So how do I survive today until tomorrow, and then you die? And that's it. That's life. I remember Brother Norville told me one time, he said, "Alan, one day you're 17, the next day you're 70. It just goes like this. I don't know where it goes." And I remember I was like 20. I was like, whatever. You know, it's, you know. Now that I had kids, I think, where did time go? Wow, time does go fast. So the question is, what kind of impact are you going to have on this world? What are you going to do? Well, you may look around and say, I can sing, but not as good as that person. I can dance, not as good as that person. I could shout, not as good as that person. And the danger is, if you begin to look at the world and your impact on the world by worldly standards, you'll give up. You'll come back to, how can I survive? How can I make sure there's food on my table for me and my family? And how do I make sure that we make it as long as we can, health and finances? And I believe that's one of the reasons why the church has focused their walk with God on surviving in this life. I'm going to follow God in all their focus of faith. Not everyone, of course, but the church as a whole, in general, how do I focus my faith in God that I can have the biggest nice house? And many good believers aren't believing for the biggest house in the neighborhood. They just want to make sure they have a house until they die. And how do I focus my faith on these things, on a good life, on happiness and success, on finances? You know, and very few believers will say, how do I focus my faith on mortification and warfare and battle? It's mostly about how do I focus my faith so that I can have a better life now. And the danger of that is if you go to that place in being defeated, in believing for God to lead your steps for great things, when I say great things in His mind, not your mind. If you allow yourself to live that kind of defeated faith, I'm believing for finances so I can bless the kingdom of God. Well, really what you're saying by that is most people are saying, I'm believing for finances so that I can survive, and then I'll give the rest to the kingdom of God. It's really a self-centered type of faith, a defeated faith is a good way to call it. I remember being taught years and years and years ago, not by the person or preachers, of course. You know, when you're going through a hard time financially, physically, that you take all your effort and you focus on your confession on overcoming the battle you're in. And so if you had a physical problem, you had to go to the doctor and get all the line upon line issues that's wrong with you. And every morning and every night you had to confess against those things and speak against those things. So it wasn't just speaking against sickness or disease. It was actually going right down to the name of the blood, each cell, the name of each organ affected, everything. And you spend an hour a day just confessing against the things you're facing. And my issue with that came that, you know, when you go through a physical issue or a problem in your family, or, you know, who doesn't have these pop up in your life? You know, your kid goes a little crazy, your spouse is a little nuts, your finances go down and up, and your health all of a sudden, you know, you're not a young person anymore, all of a sudden things start creaking and squeaking, and like, what's wrong with my body? You know, and, you know, they told you when you were 40, things changed and you laughed at them, you know, when you were 20, you know. And that's why there's what I call young man's faith, where they say, if you have any sickness and you just don't have faith, you know, it's like, man, wait till you get 40, you'll have to, you know, not a bad confession. But if you spend your whole day focusing on your problems, what you just told the enemy was all I have to do to keep you unfocused is throw problems at you. And you'll spend your whole day focusing on problems, putting out fires, rather than on focusing on what is the most important thing, the way to have an impact on this world that will shake it forever. And that is being in the will of God. And this is where I came up with the motto that we don't make decisions out of frustration or out of opportunity. Because if your focus is about survival, if you live in a defeated faith mentality, that I need to walk in faith to take care of myself, I need to have this much money, and you decide where to focus your faith. Do you understand? Wherever you put your heart, that's where you're going to go. And so if you believe out of defeated faith that you need to have so much money or this big of a house to be appeased, to appease yourself, your flesh, to appease it, to make it feel safe, then don't you know you'll navigate through life with that heart in mind? Opportunity will show up, and that will be God. Because the opportunity, God opened the door. Praise the Lord. God opened the door for me to get a super duper job. And I get super duper money. God has answered my prayer. But did he ever tell you to pray that prayer? Are you walking through opportunity because you're taking care of yourself because you don't trust God to take care of you? When you go through hard times and you're on this path of obedience, you don't make decisions out of opportunity or out of frustration. It's out of what does God tell me? See, if God told you something, I've talked to lots of people for counseling over the years, and most of it is just discouragement, frustration with things in their marriage and their life and their finances. And it comes down to this answer for me all the time. What did God tell you? Well, he told me to do this. Well, then what's your problem? Well, it's not working. What do you mean it's not working? Well, I'm not happy. What does that have to do with anything? Do you think that God's leading you so that you could be happy? Or is he leading you to have victory in areas that may take a season of fight? If you were to go back 20 years with me and say, this is how God wants you to live, I would say, well, that's not going to make me happy. I know what's going to make me happy. And this is what God's for, to make me happy. This is why I serve God, so he can reward me and bless me abundantly above all things, and I can have anything I ask or think of. Praise the Lord. I'm asking for a new boat, new house, new car. But God may have different plans for you. And if you live in a defeated faith mentality, that faith in God is about making you happy, you'll navigate through life picking, they call it cherry picking. You take a pizza, a pepperoni pizza, and you take 10 guys. You know, there's a couple of rules when you take young guys and you throw a pizza in the middle of them. First rule, one piece at a time each, and then we do it again. Otherwise, someone will go and take three pieces, and then all of them will fight and take three pieces in case they starve, they think. So then five guys are left with no pizza. The other thing is, who gets to go first? You look down and you see, well, this one has five pepperonis. That one has four. I'm cherry picking the best piece. I'm taking the five piece, which means everyone else gets mad and jealous and pushes for it, you know. And I remember my dad, when I was fishing, my first fish I caught, I was a little kid, and my dad handed me, broke a chocolate bar in half. And he said, here, Alan, take a piece. And I was a little kid, so what did I do? I took the biggest piece, and I threw it in my mouth. And as I'm chomping on it, my dad said to me, I'll never forget it. It's amazing how that one moment influenced my philosophy of life. And he said, son, I did that on purpose to see which piece you would pick. And he said, in life, always take the smaller piece. When you're with friends, always take the smaller piece. When you get that philosophy and you've taken the smaller piece, that means you're trusting God to give you what you should have instead of you fighting for it all the time. What a world when you don't have to fight for what is yours. You just have to believe that God has it in mind. What a world when you don't have to plan out what your needs are. God will do it for you. Most believers don't get to live in this because they're so indoctrinated into living in defeated faith mentality. That they're already defeated, that God's not going to take care of them, that God doesn't know what's best for them. They know what's best for them. So they begin to fight for what they think is best in life. And when you do that, you will navigate and you'll give God glory for things he didn't do. God opened the door for this job, and God said, I didn't even call you to that job. What are you doing over here? You know, and this is why I get frustrated, have been frustrated, and at any church I've been at where I see people who, you see, I love everyone, but I respect very few people. I love everyone, but I respect very few people. And you can't make me respect someone I don't respect. You know, and you can say, well, look what they have. You should listen to this person because they have this and this and this. Well, what does that have to do with thing? I remember when the faith movement got so excited about prosperity. You know, if you don't live in the biggest house in your neighborhood, you're not in faith. And that put us all into like, wow, we should have, yeah, that makes sense. We should have the biggest house. We're the mid-child, the children of God. We should be an example. How are we going to win the world over if they see us living in poverty? My gosh, we should have the biggest house. And then after a while, I begin to think, well, you know, the biggest house is owned by a guy who owns a strip club. He must have a lot of faith. You know, God's blessing him. And there's nothing wrong with aspiring to having much in finances and living in prosperity. But if you navigate your life by that, you're going to miss out on what God has for you. You will miss out on God leading your steps. And so when I see people come up with reasoning and logical reasoning of why they need to make decisions, I'll use John as an example. I'll pick on him. If you wonder why I love John so much, it's because I've watched him go through hell in church and sit there and stand there like a man of God where older people who were the pastors and leaders abused them and assaulted them in ways that no one on earth would put up with. Well, why would he stand there and take it? Stand up for yourself, man. Toughen up. You don't need to put up with that. No one should treat you like that. And the answer will come from him. God told me to be here. What option do I have? You mean God put you in a place to be abused and accused and assaulted, and it's not my job to figure it out? When you watch a man go through that, you know that he won't run from hard times. See, that's respect. But when I watch people navigate because their feelings are hurt, I didn't get what I wanted, what I deserved, what does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? Your happiness, what does your happiness have to do with anything when it comes to following God, to making decisions? Because you know what made you happy when you were 20? You look back when you're 50 and you go, I was such a dumb kid. Well, 20 years from now, you're going to look back at yourself today and go, I was such a dumb kid. I was so stupid. But I thought that was the whole world, that I needed that because you were in defeated faith. You've taken your faith from trusting God and you captured it yourself. You renamed it into faith. And then you said, I'm going to use my faith for my happiness. What I feel makes me happy today is what I'm going to thrive for. This is part of the reason we get preachers who, if you follow them when they're younger, they take you all kinds of crazy places, and every 10 years they change their direction and their message because they're growing up. That's why I'd rather listen to a 70-year-old preacher like Gary than a 20-year-old preacher like the YouTube producers. Someone said, oh, what happens when Facebook shuts down and you lose your ministry? What happens when YouTube shuts down? You're no longer a prophet, you know. Can't Twitter out your word of God for the day. We no longer have, in our culture, we no longer have leaders that we respect. We now have influencers who can influence people. I was talking to one man who has a young son. He said, my son's crazy. He's only 6, and whenever he's in school, the classes teach. The teacher gives instructions for them to read and for them to go do something. And my son, the teacher talked to me. He said, my son will stand up and run and go do it without reading the instructions because he doesn't want to sit and read the instructions. And as he runs and goes and does it, the whole class gets up and follows him. And the teacher has a problem because my son keeps doing that and everyone keeps following him. You know, that's totally symbolic of what we have today as influencers. People with charisma, natural talent, boldness. The loudest person, the most expressive person seems to be the one that everyone influences everyone to follow them. You know, be careful you're not following some kid who doesn't even know what they're doing. So we're going to go to Romans chapter 8. Because in following God, it's about one thing, His will, not yours. If you're not careful, your flesh, your natural body, will dictate to you what it needs to be happy, and you will be a slave to it for your whole life. We'll start in verse 27. We're just going to stay in Romans 8 today and bounce around a little bit. Now, he who searches the hearts, verse 27, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So there you have one of the reasons people fall out of prayer is because they get tired of being pushed, drawn. I don't want to say pushed, that's not the right word. Drawn gently to follow the will of God. So what is it to you when the will of God starts to lead you down a path that your body doesn't like? Your natural man doesn't like it. Your natural man has a will for you. The body that you're wearing has a will for you. It has a list already laid out in your natural mind of what you need to be happy. If it doesn't make me happy, why do it? My Lord, why would I do something that doesn't make me happy? That's the flesh. That's the natural man. What are we doing? Get up and praying. You need rest, sleep. Going fishing, ding, 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 I'm up. There we go. Going shopping, whatever makes you happy. You have no problem getting up early and making a run for it. But when it comes to prayer, fasting, private worship, those type of things, the natural man is left out of the picture. And it's wondering, what are you doing spending your time on that? We can be doing so much more. Think about the man who lived their life. They're not even born again, but they live their life devoted to worshiping and seeking their God. They're not born again. They're completely flesh. They're completely natural, dark-natured people, not born again, but yet they have a passion for devotion to religion. So that tells you that as much as you want to bark about, say, pornography in the world or drinking and that type of thing, the flesh goes as hardcore that way, it'll go as hardcore into religion, and both are equally flesh. They're both as equally dangerous. The flesh has the ability to do both and take you down a road that'll lead you to hell while you keep it happy. So maybe your flesh wants religion or drinking, whatever. It's still the flesh. When you give up on trusting God, you go to a place I'll call defeated faith, where faith is about appeasing your flesh. I use my faith in God to get me stuff in life, to keep me happy. And then I'm good. But what happens when the will of God starts to take you down a different path? What happens when God begins to direct your steps? See, you're a bunch of ornery people, and prayer has made you ornery. No, it's true. Like, you know, preachers can feel when crowds are with them, and people can feel it too. So when a preacher is used to walking down the aisle and talking to people and giving them messages, and everyone goes, oh, that's so good, and they come to you, and you're not moved by the emotionalism. You're not moved by the promises. How many like a new house? How many like God to bless them? Well, give right now into my ministry. There's an anointing on me for 100-fold return. And Joan, last month when I was in Arkansas, Joan gave me $1,000 by faith. It was her last $1,000. And you know what? God gave her a new house 2 weeks later. God will do the same for you. He's not a respecter of persons. Line up right now and donate right now. Write your biggest check. I'd suggest $1,000 minimum. And if you don't have it, give what you have and get the rest by faith. And trust God, because God wants you blessed, my brothers and sisters. So come and bless and give abundantly. And when they wonder why you're sitting in your chair, it's because you're not moved. Hey, what's wrong? Well, God didn't tell me to give. I was in a convention. I was running the convention from the background. And we had a guest speaker who showed up, and he'd come many times. But this time he was into a multi-level marketing thing that he started. So he's on the top level. And he had actually partnered with some people from Amway. And so they already had the infrastructure in place to just insert a new product. And he was on the top level. And he said, I'm just going to tell you the truth. I got tired of telling people how to be blessed. They should be blessed. They should be prosperous. So I decided to participate with this to make a way for you to be blessed. And so the whole hour and a half of the prosperity meeting, which was supposed to be about how God wants you to prosper, and then the offering at the end, because nothing will get people to give more than talking about prosperity. But the whole meeting was about how to make money from this product. They didn't even talk about the product. They didn't even talk about how good it was, or, you know, when you got a real good salesman, they talk about how good the product is. But when you know they're just telling you how much money you can make from selling something, then I've tried a few of those in my life and figured out I'm no good at that, and decided this is not for me ever. And so when I left that meeting, I did not sign up, and it was $80 a month for basic level. And I knew what that meant. You spend $80 a month, you get a couple bottles of this product. You know, that's it. You need to be spending and selling probably $400 a month to really be a part of anything. And you need to have a bunch of people selling $400. Best way to lose friends is to wear one of those little badges that I'm multi-level marketer, you know. Like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm busy. And so after this meeting, the preacher, he's world famous, walked out and said, Alan, how you doing? Good, good, Pastor so-and-so. Well, did you sign up? I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, why not? I said, well, I'm just really don't like to do those things. I don't feel like I can and I should. And he said, well, listen, here's my number. I'll call you personally. I'll help you. I want you, Alan. I've known you for years. I love you. I want you to be blessed. I will personally help you and put you in my downline. It was, and I said, well, listen, I really appreciate that. Thank you so much. And I will pray about it, is what I said. That's all I said. I will pray about it. Alan, it's only $80 a month. Well, he didn't realize $80 a month to me at that day was like $800,000 to him a month. I know your TV bill's $1 million a month, but my food bill is $80 a month, and I have to choose what I'm going to eat. And I didn't say that, but, you know, I'm thinking, jeez. And he said, it's only $80 a month, Alan. And I said, well, I'm going to pray about it. Right when I said I'm going to pray about it, his partner, who was the administrator of the stuff, stepped forward and said, pray about it. You got to pray about God blessing you? He may even call me son. I don't know. Usually when you're young and they call you son, they're trying to position themselves. And you got to pray about God blessing you. You don't need to pray about that. And God wants you blessed. Now, what came through my mind didn't come through my mouth. But today I probably would have said it. But like, what are you, a prophet now? You're going to prophesy to me what I'm supposed to do? But see, how did I get ornery? How did I get the ability as a young man to stand up to someone I respect and honored and loved? How did I get that? It didn't come from the natural man. That came from what developed in my spirit. As I prayed in the Holy Ghost without knowing it, I became more attached to the will of God than to the will of my flesh. And my life became more about serving God and following God than pursuing pleasure and happiness in my life. Because I was in a position, to be honest with you, that I could have taken advantage of that moment and advantage of that man and used him as he used me to make money. And knowing that there's a bunch of people in our downline that were going to suffer, but who cares? Because I get the benefit as they suffer. Now, I'm not busting every multi-level thing, just so you know. I'm sure there are some good out there. Praise the Lord. So there's a will that God has for you. And so you understand why I get a little confused and frustrated when I see someone who I respect all of a sudden abandon the will of God in the name of offense, in the name of I'm not getting my way. It's not making me happy here. I'm not getting what I want. And I think God placed you in a church, not even talking about the prayer center. God placed you in a place to be a pillar for other people. When you're a pillar, that's a responsibility that comes with that. When I watch men and women who I thought were pillars run from the will of God, run from responsibility because they're not happy, because they're not getting what they think they should get, because there's a hard season, it makes me question everything they believe. Who are you following? Let's be clear. Who are you going to follow in life? Are you going to follow your flesh and be happy and come and go in this world and just leave a pile of dust that turns back to dust and you've been here, no one knows about it. You didn't change anything. Or are you going to let God use you and lead your steps to impact and do something that's going to change the world forever? Because if you're going to do that, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you the will of your flesh. It's going to cost you your life. Where do we get the courage for that? Where do we get the strength for that? Well, this, I believe, only comes from Him. The only place you're going to find the courage to go against the tide, the only place you'll have the courage to go against your flesh, to know what's your flesh, isn't your flesh, is going to come from the Spirit of God teaching you and molding you and shaping you. And you'll end up with strength you never knew you had, orneriness you didn't know was there. I mean, some people are naturally ornery. You know, Harrison, before he was born, would kick Christy and push against her stomach. And we knew he was feisty before he was born. And sure enough, every day since he's been born, he's a pill. From changing his diapers to changing his clothes to what to eat to going to bed on time to cleaning his room, everything is a war with that boy. That's a natural feistiness. You may not have that. You may be a pushover your whole life. But let me tell you, you spend enough time praying the Holy Ghost, you'll be feisty and wonder, everyone will look at you. They'll say like they said of Jesus, where did this man get these mighty works and this wisdom? He didn't have it when he was young. Where did he get it from? They may say of you, where did you get this orneriness from, this strength to say no to me? You said yes to me your whole life, and all of a sudden you're saying no? See, preachers can feel that when they can't maneuver you or purchase you with a nice line, a nice, you know, God's going to do something today. You're supposed to say, amen, hallelujah. God's got something great for someone here. I know this is for someone. God's going to buy someone a new house. Someone's going to get blessed. You're supposed to go, amen, amen, but you're too ornery. You're looking at me like, well, I know that, but give me something I don't know, you know. You're the preacher. You should have something. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So every moment you pray in the Holy Ghost, that's the Holy Spirit praying through you the will of God for your life. And I look back and I think of all the decisions I made that I shouldn't have made, that weren't in my personality, that weren't in my upbringing. I look at all those decisions that were contrary to what made me happy. And I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit for giving me the strength and the determination to follow that path. Because I prayed out the will of God, it was hard to go against the will of God. And so I can't say I was a strong man. I just decided I can take no credit for anything good in my life. Now we're going to go backwards. We're going to read verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So we understand from Romans 8, this is talking about praying in the Holy Ghost. This is the first time, this is where the Holy Spirit is mentioned, that he helps in our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Now let's go back another verse, verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So there's a hope that you are hoping for right now, for God's will to come forward in your life, no matter what you're struggling through. And you're supposed to wait for it with perseverance. Let's keep going backwards. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? So you were saved with this hope. Now, if you see it, it's not hope. And you can understand how the flesh is driven to see security, to see prosperity. And you know, like what makes you happy and prosperous today, most of you probably have a vehicle in here. And, you know, if you have a vehicle, then you have insurance. Hopefully you pay that. And you have tags. You know, I remember when I was wanting a car when I was a kid, my parents would laugh at me. And I would tell them, I laugh at Harrison the same way. Like, I want to get a car. I'm going to pay for it. Well, you know, son, there's also repairs, maintenance, gasoline, oil changes, insurance, registration. No, what on earth are you talking about? You know, it was all foreign to me until they start slapping these things on you. Hope that you see is no longer hope because the answer is already there. The flesh is driven to have answers to make it feel secure. Well, what are we going to do tomorrow? You go ask God, what am I going to do tomorrow? He won't answer you. Come on, God, I need to be secure in where we're going. At least tell me where we're going so I know where we're going so I can tell my natural brain to shut up. You know, and God says, no, just you, that's your problem. Your natural brain is your problem. You just have to tell it to shut up and trust me. Hope that is seen is not hope. So what is this hope talking about? We'll go all the way back to verse 10, and I'm trying not to get too much in here, but verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. This is the first verse that the word body is labeled. The body is dead because of sin. Now, go ahead and look at your body. Move it around a little bit. Is it dead? Is it just laying there? You know, it's not dead, like a dead animal. Your body is left to dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So you have a new nature that brought to life your inner man and left your outward man to death. And now God puts you in this battle, this war. The moment you were saved, he put you in a war, an epic battle with you and your spiritual man, your inner man, the new nature, instantly at war with the outward man, the outward body, the flesh. Now you have an epic war that you can't run from. Every moment of every day you're carrying around this body that's dead and is defeated. You carry this body around every day. You wake up to it. You try to make it look better, but you wear it. This is your body. And this body has an opinion that won't shut up. It has ideas that won't shut up, thoughts about this will make me happy. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with being happy? Nothing wrong with being happy if you're in the will of God. See, when you understand who God is, you quit worrying about what you're going through, because he's already been here. He's already been to your future. He already knows what you're going to go through. He knew what you were going to go through when he sent you there. Pastor, I took this job. They promised me this, 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 this. And God told me to take it. I had one couple where the man said, God told me to marry my wife. And then the wife ended up not being what he thought it would be. And marriage ended up not being what he thought it would be. And he began to complain and try to wiggle out of it. And I thought, God told you to marry that woman. Well, he did. Well, then what's your problem? Why are you trying to wiggle out of it? Toughen up, man. I told one lady, I said, you know, according to the word of God, when you're married, it's until death do you part. What are you going to do if your husband, who you don't like today, has a car wreck and is paralyzed? And you have to change his diaper and feed him twice a day, three times a day for the rest of your life. For the next 60 years, that's your duty as a wife. Are you going to abandon him? Or are you going to walk through that? So why are you complaining about he's not giving you what you want? Marriage is the real deal. People today in our culture, I don't know if it's that much different than it has ever been, but it's more prevalent, run to and fro looking for happiness, looking for someone to make them happy, looking for things to make them happy, and never get fulfilled, and then they die. That's their life, chasing happiness until I die. That's my life, never enough. Go talk to the millionaires, never enough. You know, instead of driving an old Pinto, they're driving a new Lexus or a new Maserati, and then they got to make more money to pay for it. They're no different than us. They just have bigger things, but they have the same pressure. Why do you think you see movie stars and professional athletes committing suicide? Like, what's wrong with you? You got hundreds of millions of dollars and you're having depression? Come live in my world for a day or two. You may find out that you're better off than they are. Especially when you're in the will of God, there's a trust that God is walking me down a path of success in this world, that I'll leave an imprint, an impact on this earth. I heard someone say, well, transition shouldn't take forever. It should be quick and fast. And I understand what they're saying when they're saying, look, if you're hiding behind the process, yeah, I'll quit sinning when I'm in a process, brother. You should be fighting against sin, not just using the transformation process as an excuse. I do get that point. But they don't get the big picture, because do you understand the transition isn't finished until the trumpet sounds? When the trumpet sounds and you receive a new body, that's when the transition is finished. You are completely transformed into a new creature. Until the trumpet sounds, the transition process is going to continue on till your last breath, till this body falls off of you. And my other question is, what is the end of your transformation? What do you consider the end of your transformation? When are you done? Well, when I have a new house, is that your victory? When you have no more problems, is that your victory? When your body doesn't have any problems, is that your victory? When I can preach and people like me, is that your victory? When I get 2,000 followers on Twitter, is that your victory? What is your victory? What is your finish line for transformation? Because if you want to bring it all the way back to when I'm happy, when I feel fulfilled, then that's not a far line to get to. But what about when we take the crippled baby? When I was having lunch with Gary one time, because Gary's, I don't think he minds the word ornery, but you know, he pulled a carpenter on me, and we were just having dinner. He pulled out a chair and set it between us. And I looked at the empty chair like, are we expecting someone else? And he said, now when we have a crippled baby, a broken baby come and can sit between us, and we can get that baby healed, that's the victory. Otherwise, it's all mute. It's all fluff. Everything in life is fluff. That's the line that I would say, when we could walk like Jesus said we could walk, where everyone who came for prayer for healing was healed, I'd be okay with that as being one of the finish lines of transformation. But until we get there, until I get there, I'm not satisfied. Ah, I'm done. So when you hear people belittle the transformation process, they just brought the transfer for the finish line all the way down to where they're successful, because I'm happy, I can go out and tell people about Jesus. And they brought it down to, my job is to pray for people, God's job is to heal them. So behind them is a wake of broken people left more broken, because they said, well, I'm going to pray for you to be healed, and left them broken. Now they're even more broken. What kind of gospel is that? But if the Spirit of Him, verse 11, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies through the Spirit which dwells in you. So this quickeneth is when your mortal body is transformed. So between verses 10 and verses 27, I want us to see that he's talking about an epic fight that he threw you in the moment you were saved between you and your natural man. Before you were saved, you were completely dark as a person, completely broken as a person. Kevin, when were you born again? What age? 95. So about 20-some years old, he was born again. 24, he was born again. Now, before he was born again, he was a completely dark person. His nature was dark. His inner body was dark. His outward body was dark. But when he got born again, God replaced his old nature with a new nature, right? He's now born of God. And that new nature brought to life his inner man. So now he has an inner man. The inner man's connected to the outward man, cell for cell, completely connected. You know, I call it the conjoined twins. But now the inner body, the inner man, the spirit man, has a new nature that's alive and life and righteousness, and it pushed into the inner body, life and light. Now the inner body is alive, while the outward body is still dead. The inner body has light, while the outward body is still dark. Now he's in an epic war about what's going to really make him happy. Some of you, I give you 20 minutes, you're going to go pray. Where I go to a regular Christian, I give them 20 minutes, they're going to go do something that their flesh thinks will make them happy. The moment you're saved, you're in this epic battle. And when you go through this epic battle, there is suffering. There is a battle. It's war. Here he talks about this body that you're wearing. And he says, don't worry, there'll be a time that it is quickened like your inner man was, like your new nature was, and you'll instantly receive a new outward body, and the war is over. No more fighting sickness, disease, depression. And those are the little things. The things of ambition and what makes you happy are some of the bigger things. And from this verbiage in this scripture, we can see that God is pleased to put you in that fight. He sits back on the sidelines and like, all right, do it, son. Do it, daughter. Take out that flesh. Go ahead. Knock him in the teeth. Kick him in the groin. Come on, let's go. Don't be nice. Be nasty to that flesh. Don't be sweet to it. It's not your friend. It's your enemy. It's dark. It doesn't know you. It doesn't know life. It doesn't know victory. It doesn't know my plans for you. Don't listen to it. And you're in this epic war every day you go to bed. That's why when people leave and run from it, it shows up again. Like, man, I'm leaving this place. They don't give me what I want. I should be preaching and Tim won't let me preach. And I should be prophesying and singing and what's going on. Or at work, my boss, he's mean to me. I don't get the promotion. And see, they start living life by what makes them happy. They start walking that way. They start walking in the will of their flesh. And you hear God say, no, I want your... God, why would you send me to that job? Why would you send me there? Well, because, well, the boss is really mean to me. He gives all the promotion to all these cute little girls and leaves me with nothing. There's another job full of Christians that I can go to. And God says, no, I want you to stay here. What? I haven't got a raise in 20 years. Why do you have me here? Well, if you want to know the truth, I have you there so that man can abuse you, yell at you, and scream at you, and abandon you, and make fun of you as he promotes the little cute girl, the 15-year-old, 20-year-old cute little girl, and you've been there 20 years, she gets the promotion and he laughs at you as he does it, because he has chased away every believer and has proven that they can't love him, and he's trying to make you prove that God doesn't love him too. And I'm going to have you there so you can prove that I do love him. Well, do I have to suffer through all this? Well, I guess so, because that's what I need. I need you there. I need someone there to do a job that I need them to do. That won't run when they're not happy. They won't abandon the post. Don't abandon your post because you're not happy. Tell your flesh to shut up. You don't dictate my life anymore, flesh. You natural body, I don't care what your thoughts are or what your worries are. God has my life in his hands. And I'll trust him with it no matter what I go through. You can say amen to that. I'm preaching good. Verse 23. Well, we'll go down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So between verses 10 and 27, I want you to see that he's talking about an epic battle that God threw you in to watch you war against your flesh, your body, your natural body. And he's happy that you're going through this suffering. He's happy that you're going through this battle. Quit asking God to offer your flesh something to make it quiet. Because God will say, no, I want you to kill that sucker. I want you to mortify it. I want you to take every root, every handle of emotion, every thought process that is against my will, and your job, because you're wearing the flesh, God isn't, your job is to kill it, to mortify it. Well, how am I going to do that, God? I'm not smart enough. I don't know even why I feel this way. I don't even know why I feel broken or hurt. Well, I have an answer for you, he says. Verse 26, likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, our infirmities. What wall are you hitting that's stopping you from following God? What battle are you in the moment that says, I'm not going to make it? It's not going to work. For most of you, it's going to be, this is taking too long. You've been doing this forever and it's not working. Well, that's really great. That's really helpful. That's very belittling. So I've just wasted 20 years of my life. Thank you for that. Oh, let me pick on this again. This is my third rant. It's taking too long. Well, if you put the goalposts where God puts them, the finish line, it's not taking too long at all. We're right on time. But if you want to move the goalposts, which I refuse to do, no matter what I go through in life, or whatever struggles I have, I refuse to remove the goal line, to change it. To me, the goal line is this box right here. And see, God picked me out of I was trained to be a pastor of a mega church. That's how I was trained. I was trained how to structure and organize, keep people happy and harness them, and to build a super church. That's what I was trained for. And I probably could be really good at it if God ever gave me a real shot at it. But he, since I started praying in the Holy Ghost, has led me a whole different path. Path of war, battle, struggle. Right when I get through one thing, there's another thing. God, where's my happiness? But for some odd reason, I feel content and peaceful and totally like I'm in the will of God with no evidence or very little evidence. How many know what I'm talking about? And when someone comes up to you and tries to belittle your walk and say, well, you think transformation is a lifelong experience. You know, you're just lazy. That's your problem. You're just lazy. Because you can go out right now and talk someone into coming to church. You can go out right now and pray for the sick. Well, yeah, if that's the job to pray for them, but if the job is to pray for them and they recover, that's a different scenario. Because what did Jesus do but spank his apostles, his disciples, when they couldn't get the boy healed? He didn't say, well, good try, you did your job. He rebuked them. And we now have a whole teaching of going out and praying for people and without thought of what damage they're doing to the people they're praying for and not seeing them recover. I did my job. I prayed for them. I got proof. It's on Facebook. I posted it. See? You're in a battle with your body. And God puts you in it, and he's pleased. He's watching from the sidelines, and he's in you, helping you. Don't get me wrong, but I want you to see that he is pleased that you're in a battle. Because many Christians don't battle their flesh. They've taken their flesh and brought it into their Christianity and developed some kind of new Christianity where they don't have to mortify the flesh. They just have to seek for abundance, pursue abundance. We got preachers right now that will gladly show you their new jet as proof that they're men of faith. And they talk about miracles, but go ahead and ask if you brought your crippled child to them. They'd be too busy. Or they want to pray for it in the back room, not in front of the crowd. And we're not there yet. I'm not there yet. I don't have confidence if you brought a real crippled, broken baby to me that I could pray in the name of Jesus and see a miracle. But I refuse to remove the finish line to say we're done when I'm happy. Look at my new car, everyone. God's blessed me because I'm a man of faith. Listen, the finish line is when the broken babies can come. The mamas can bring their broken babies. Say, my baby was born blind. I must have sinned. It's okay, ma'am. You didn't sin. That's not the cause of this. But I know the answer. And they leave with a whole baby. And then they go tell their friends and they bring their broken baby. We won't have to go to the children's hospital. Trust me. They'll come here. I got to take my baby to this preacher. What? No, you can't leave him. Just shut up, doctor. I'm taking my baby. We got people busting into hospital rooms praying for people and no one's getting healed. And we appreciate the knees and the backs and the miracles that do happen. But let's not bring the finish line to our flesh. Let's make our flesh submit to the finish line that God says. That every one of us has the right to pray for the sick and see them recover. Well, preacher, I went and prayed and didn't see them recover. Okay, well, what do I do? Well, you got some more transformation to do. Get back to praying in the Holy Ghost. Get back into confessing the word. Well, it's not working. Yes, it is working. Just transformation takes time. And there is evidence in the scripture that if one person does it, then others can catch up much quicker. We'll get to that another day. We are unearthing all kinds of wrong doctrine in our systems that has accepted the flesh as part of Christianity, accepted the body. And God threw you in this battle of suffering. What kind of suffering? Not talking about sickness and disease. He's talking about the battle you have every day, denying yourself, denying your flesh, mortifying your flesh, building up your inner man. That is a war, a battle every day that doesn't quit. Paul never said, not that I've achieved. Paul said, I'm not there yet. The race you're racing in is against your flesh. The finish line is not until the trumpet sounds, until you get a new body. Until you get your new body, you're not transformed yet. The job's not done yet. Let's keep the finish line where God put it and quit trying to justify our lifestyle of appeasing the flesh. And again, the flesh can be appeased with pornography and it can be appeased with religion. You take your poison. Verse 18, I'll finish with this. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, what's the suffering? The suffering of not accepting your flesh's idea of happiness and accepting God's steps as your path. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed afterwards. So whatever you're suffering through, get over yourself. Get out of your pity party. No, serious, get over it. Don't focus on it. I don't focus on my physical battle. Other people might, I don't. I don't have time to focus on my physical battle. I've already won. The battle's already won. God's already healed me. He told me that. Thank God he told me that because I'd be going crazy otherwise. I've already healed you. Walk through this. So I'm not focusing my effort on, oh Lord, my hours that I spend with God praying and seeking him. It's not spent on, oh please heal me. I speak to my ligaments, I speak to my brain, I speak to my red blood count, my white blood count. You should see the list that people had to pray to walk in faith. It was ridiculous. They had to be like, go to college to be a doctor before they knew what to pray. Instead of just saying, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I have one job. Follow the path that God has placed before me. And not get off that path, not lower the standards, not take the finish line and move it all the way to where I'm happy. Life with God is not about you being happy. The moment it is, you will start seeing doors open up and you'll walk through and say, God, open this door. Then when something bad happens to you or something hard happens to you, well, that's not God, of course. But in your eyes, that's failure. Hard times come when you follow God. Get used to it. Suffering comes. Not talking about sickness and disease, but suffering comes. Unhappiness comes in suffering. That's part of walking with God. Because what's unhappy isn't you, it's your natural man. Well, that's like a leech. If you try to make your natural man happy, it will suck all your life. It'll reach into God and drain heaven's resources all for itself. It's like a big, fat, ugly leech that you're wearing on your body. It'll suck your marriage. It'll suck your kids. It'll suck everything around you dry. And everyone will shrivel up around you. Even heaven itself will shrivel up as your natural man wants to be happy. And you're the one who can open that up. Or you're the one who can shut it up. You're the only one because that's the body you're wearing. This is the suffering that God puts you in. He sits and laughs and goes, oh, you got it. You're going to win. Don't give up. I remember Harrison. We signed him up for football when he was young. And it was young, so we weren't worried about too much trauma to the head. They had helmets and all that. But he'd never been in like a sports practice with a coach. They had all these little boys, had the big fat helmets on, could barely stand up. And the coach, you know, it's hot August, Tulsa, Oklahoma weather, and all these little kids are standing there, all the parents are on the sidelines, and the coach is, down, do a push-up, jump up now, do a jumping jacks, get back down, back up. And I'm watching all these kids start to sweat, and they've never been bossed around like this before, you know. And then they want to quit. Of course, every kid wants to quit after the third push-up. And so I see my son looking at the coach and the other kids. They all look at their parents like, do I have to do this? And all the parents are on the sidelines going, go, buddy, go. And I watch my son break down, start crying. Good thing mama wasn't there. She may have run in, tackled the coach. You know, you jerk, leave my boy alone. But dad, he's like, you got this, boy. Toughen up. You know, that's my son. He's crying, but he's still in there, you know. And he's crying, but he didn't give up, you know. None of his friends give up, so no one could give up. All these kids are like, I don't know what's going on, but this is horrible. And shut up, you babies. Push it. I remember going to hockey school and having to run laps and do things. And, oh, that dealing with that will of your flesh can be torturous. And I sat on the sidelines and applauded my son. Well, he went through a hard time because I knew it was good for him. God does the same for you. When you're struggling with your flesh, you think all the times you thought life was over and it wasn't. All the times you thought you were defeated and you weren't. All the times the world was coming to an end, but it didn't. All those days of crying and emotions and fighting and every day that you got to get up and decide what you got to do sometimes every day, I'm going to stay in the will of God. All the opportunities you passed that would have appeased your flesh, appeased your family because you were already drawn by prayer, by the will of God down a different path. All of that, all the frustration, that's the suffering that he's talking about. And God sits on the side and goes, you got this. Don't give up. You may be crying, but he's not coming in to rescue you. He wants you to face it because you've already won. And he says, but watch the glory that's going to be revealed afterwards when you have fought the fight against your flesh and you have won. Let's not quit. Let's keep going. We are on a path to revival, a true path to revival. Let's show the world how it's done. You are released. God bless you.